The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
My name is Pastor John. I'm so happy to have you here. Welcome to Soma. If you haven't figured out who we are, what we are a diverse church. About 2 years ago when we planted ourselves here, we decided to build a church that looks a lot like my family. If you don't know, my wife is here on the front row. She's white. I got milk chocolate babies. And so we want our church to look the same way. We want you to have the opportunity to see what heaven's going to look like before you get there. And so even in our worship, even in our preaching, our teaching, and everything we do, we want it to reflect what the kingdom of God looks like. And so there may be some weeks you come and hear praise and worship in Spanish, or some weeks you come and hear it in some tongue that you've never heard, which is a lot of fun. And so I want you to feel comfortable here. Know that church is not like a family, but it is a family. And I want you to open God's word with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There should be a black hardback pew Bible somewhere near you. If you don't have one, if you don't have a Bible, the one that you just put in your hand is yours. I want you to take it. I'm serious. I want you to take it home with you. So if you don't have it, turn to Matthew. If you don't know where Matthew is, it's on the right half of the Bible on page 816. 816 is where I want you to turn to. Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to have God's word open because we find it important to have God's word open as we go through the words. Does everybody have a Bible with them? If you don't, share with the neighbor. And if there are any extra Bibles, we'll hand them back to you so you can have one. Again, it's yours. Take it with you. I'll buy more. They're not that expensive. Today, I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 11, and I want you to see what Jesus is trying to do here as we walk through the rest of Matthew. We as a church have been walking through the book of Matthew for almost a year now. We've been going verse by verse. We only got to chapter 11 at this point, but we've been digging into Matthew 11 and really trying to understand what is God trying to teach us about this moment. And what he's really doing in Matthew chapter 11, it's amazing, is that he's calling us to walk and understand what it means to live in doubt. Anybody here ever lived in doubt? You ever worked and grown in doubt? Growing up, if you don't know about my testimony or my background, is I grew up in a missionary Baptist church in Kansas City. That's my home, Palestine Missionary Baptist Church. Loved the church, had a lot of fun, but the year I got baptized when I was 8 years old is the year I became an atheist. I literally declared there was no God and started living my life as such. I lived from when I was 18 to I was 22 as if there were no God in my life whatsoever. I had doubts. And what happened is I lived in a church that there are a lot of people that couldn't give answers. I lived in a home where my parents didn't have answers. I walked amongst people who didn't have answers. And so I didn't know how to live my life. I went to college all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, these really, really smart professors and really smart people that weren't my grandma told me all this stuff about Jesus that all of a sudden I knew wasn't true. And so I said, okay, I'm out. I'm done. I'm away from it. I walked away. I lived in doubt. I walked in doubt. But as you walk in this message, as you hear what God's word is trying to say in Matthew 11, you hear one of the biggest prophets of the Old Testament, his name is John the Baptist, preaching. You hear him talking all throughout Matthew chapter 11, and then all of a sudden he gets thrown in jail and he starts to struggle with doubt. He doesn't know which way to go. He's like, is this guy really worth worshiping? I'm going to die for him. Is he really the real deal? I'm going to give my whole life to him. Is this worth it? I don't know if it's really worth it. I don't know if he's the guy. I'm a check on him just to make sure. And so there's actually a preface. I'm going to throw it up on the screen for you. But there's a preface in Malachi chapter 3. And it says here, behold, I send my message and he will prepare the way before me. And he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple and the messenger of the covenant whom you will desire will come, says the Lord God Almighty. This is the preface to John. Malachi, years, hundreds of years beforehand, said, listen, there's a guy that's going to come that's going to prepare the way for Messiah. There's a guy that's going to come that's going to talk, but it doesn't mean he's not going to struggle. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean when you walk into your college career, when you walk into your life, when you get married, when you all of a sudden have babies, when everything's supposed to be right, when your finances are good and everything's laid just right, that you're not going to have doubt. That you're not going to have a little bit of doubt. That's just reality. That's what happens. Over the last few weeks, we've really looked heavily into what John and the rest of the disciples are dealing with. And we've discussed what it means to belong to a church home. Most importantly, what it means to participate in a church, discipling others. Even what it means to pledge our life to the gospel and actually preach the gospel. We believe in four eyes of this church. We believe in investing in our friends. I should probably start. We believe in identifying our friends. Four friends that we know that are far from Jesus. We believe in interceding or praying for them four times a day, four times a week, easily just praying for them. We believe in investing in them, investing in their lives, and we believe in inviting them to Christ. Very, very simple strategy as a church. And as we grow and as we dig, we want you to understand that simple concept that you are part of the fruit of people investing in you. Everything in your life is being reflected by God pouring into you. So today I want to continue forward to the example of John the Baptist. And so like John the Baptist said in Matthew 11, when he walked in with his disciples, he said, I've never really doubted what the Bible says about God, but I got some doubts today. What about the gospel? When you're alone, do you ever just sit and wonder, like, is this thing all real? Like, have you ever picked up your Bible at home, you know, maybe the King James your grandma gave you and said, is this thing really real? Like, I've always... just in those darkest moments, is this really worth the time and the place? You see, when I used to go to Sunday school as a little kid, I would ask these questions. Hey, why did God do this? Why did that person have to die? And people would just kind of look at you and go, have faith. Have faith. Just have faith. And see, I'm not built like that. If you know anything about me, I'm a computer engineer by trade. I don't have faith. I like logic. I want things to make sense. It's got to line up for me. If it doesn't line up, I'm not going to follow it. And so I just didn't have faith. When they sent me to the library and they gave me these philosophers and said, hey, why don't you read these philosophers? The philosophers made more sense. Well, the world's only 6,000 years old. How do you know that? My school teacher, who seems a lot smarter than you, told me it was millions of years old. I think I'm going to go with them. Well, there's nothing really out there. There's this thing called Big Bang that made everything. Okay, well then, I'm in. Maybe I don't need God. It's just going to explode and all comes together over thousands and thousands and thousands of years of happenstance. You see, I grew up with doubt. I grew up with doubt. Many of you guys are probably in the exact same place. Your first time away from home. Maybe you're growing up. Maybe your life has changed. Maybe you've got a ring on your finger, but your man walked out or your woman walked out, or you got kids that aren't acting right. You're doing what you think you're supposed to be doing, but it's not working the way it's supposed to work. You got the job you want. You got the money you want. You got the finance and the house you want, but it's all still not right. You're going, I don't know. And the reality is, even for those who seem the most faithful in church, sometimes have it hard, particularly when the burdens of life are heavy on them. When you get that call that someone's died in your life, when you have more month than the money left over, when you pour all into your relationship and it still goes south, when your health is failing you. But there's good news. Matter of fact, the gospel literally means good news. And here's what I'm going to do. Listen, I'm real. I know there's 100 young men here. Y'all had a game last night and played really hard. I understand some of y'all are sleepy. So I'm going to do you a favor, okay? Y'all, do me a favor real quick. I want everybody to look at the screen for me. I'm going to give you one sentence. This whole sentence is going to explain the whole sermon. If you remember this and fall asleep, we good, okay? Is that a deal? All right, cool. All right. Soul tattoo is this. This is the whole sermon in one sentence. The God whom we seek will meet us where we are. Everybody say that. The God whom we seek will meet us. Say that one more time. The God whom we seek will meet us where we are. If you were nodding off, go ahead. But for the rest of us, let's keep going. I'm a realist, people. Christian, he desires to assure you of your faithfulness. If you are a Christ follower, he desires to assure you of your faith, of his faithfulness to you. Because we often find ourselves in doubting reasons similar to John the Baptist, and we have to consider the anatomy of the doubt that's going on in our life. I want you to doubt your doubt. If you came to school with a lot of faith and you grew up in church and all of a sudden you're like, I'm not really sure this is the thing, I want you to doubt the doubt. If you grew up going to church at home and all of a sudden you got, you know, kids and life and everything's going on in your work and you're not sure, I want to teach you today to doubt your doubt. I want you actually to look in God's word and see what it means to doubt your doubt. Because the God who we seek wants to assure you of who he is. He wants to meet you where you are. And so the first point, if you're taking notes, is this. Doubt often arises in difficult circumstances. Now, I want you guys to open your Bibles up. I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Well, I'll start in verse 1. And when Jesus finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in other cities. And now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words to a disciple and said to him, "Are you the one who's to come, or shall I look for another?" John the Baptist, literally the greatest prophet that ever lived, struggled with doubt. The prophet whom Jesus called the greatest man ever born up until that time wavered over the identity of who the Messiah was. He indeed said afresh that Jesus was worthy for our faith and our worship. This is the heart message of this passage, that Jesus invites us to rest in him, and his faith is hard and the burdens are heavy, but we should give it to him. The way back, if you go way back in Matthew chapter 4, we've already mentioned the fact that John was arrested, that he had been in prison for a while, and he's starting to wonder who Jesus really was. And we saw John already proclaim God's worth and boldness. And now because of that bold proclamation, he's now starting to experience hurt in his life. Because he chose to open his mouth for Christ in his life, he's now experiencing hurt and pain. It's similar to an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. 1 Kings 19, if you're familiar with it, there's an Old Testament guy named Elijah. He literally goes up and tears down these other false worship that's going on in his area. And then the queen turns on him, says, "I will kill you. You killed my priest. I'm going to come after you now." And literally, he goes in depression. He literally starts to doubt the God of Israel. He literally turns back and says, "I don't know what to do. I'm going to go hide. I'm going to run from this." Maybe you've been there with your faith, vibrant when you came here, vibrant when you grew up, when you're younger back home, but now everything's different. Now things have changed all of a sudden. Difficult situations can produce doubt, but it's not just difficult situations in your life, but also a doubt. Doubter also arises in unmet circumstances. Unmet circumstances, if you're taking notes. In verse 3, he continues and says this. And he said to them, "Are you the one to come, or shall I look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. Dead are raised up. The poor have good news and preach to them. And the blessed is the one who is not offended by me." It's becoming clear at this point that Jesus was not meeting the expectations of the Jewish people as Messiah. You see, if you're looking at first century Jew, they're literally being occupied. The Roman army is occupying. They got some of their own people that go from their own synagogues that have turned on them and are poaching them for money and taking that to fund the occupying army. The Messiah was supposed to come and wreck shop. He's supposed to come and kill all of that. But all of a sudden, this guy who's acting like the Messiah isn't doing that. And they don't know what to do. They're looking at him going, hold up. You're supposed to drive out all the people out of the kingdom. You're supposed to establish the kingdom of David right here and now. You're supposed to do all of this stuff now. Why is that not happening? You're doing the right stuff. You're saying the right things, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You see, they had unmet expectations. They expected God to do this, and he was doing something over here. And the problem is so many times we have unmet expectations in our life. We walk out and we go, "Oh, God, you got to do this, that, and the third." Except for God's not your piggy bank. He's not your genie in the bottle. You don't get to rub him and tell him what he gets to do. You see, God established his kingdom the way he wants to establish his kingdom, not the way you want to establish his kingdom, or else that would make you God. And I don't know about you, but I know me. I would make a pretty poor God. I would just burn everything down. You see, God isn't here to meet your expectations. He isn't waiting going, "I really hope they tell me today what we're going to do." No. That's not the way it works. He came to establish his kingdom, not your kingdom, his kingdom, because it's about him. Matter of fact, I tell my church this all the time, so I'm going to tell you the same thing. Life is not about you. I got some heads popping up for that one, so let me say it again. Life is not about you. I'm sorry to surprise you. It's just not. Have a child. You'll find out real quick. It ain't about you. The first 8 weeks of your life, for any of you guys that have children in here, you'll find out it's the most beautiful nightmare you'll ever go through. You're like, "Oh, this is great. I don't know how I'm surviving. God help them. I want to stab them." Like you, it's all at the same time. It's your baby. You're happy. You're angry. You're thinking about divorce. It's all right there. Okay? It's not about you. Get married. It's not about you. You know what marriage is for? Not your happiness, your holiness. It sanctifies you. It exposes you. All of a sudden, all those bad habits that you had that you didn't know about, she exposes to you. 13 years she's been doing it to me. Every single time I turn around, I'm like, I think I got something. And she's like, yeah, maybe you should stop that. That's life. God designed these things to make you more like him, not just to make you all extra happy and gory. And I know, and matter of fact, let me just apologize now. If you've been told this all your life, I'm sorry. It's just not true. I would challenge you to read this. I've read it a few times. And I'll tell you, nowhere in here does it say it's about you. But what happens is we walk in with these expectations like John the Baptist and all the Jews of the first century. We said, these are what we're supposed to get. This is what's supposed to happen. He's going to ride into kingdom, wreck shop, destroy the Roman kingdom. Everything's going to be good. And he said, that's not the expectations I have. And what's so confusing about this is that John the Baptist preached judgment and said that he was going to do this thing. It's confusing to see sin still rampant and political religious corruption still ruling today. Everything the same as it had been for years. Why? Because so many prophets of our day sow discord. Here, if you don't know who I'm talking about, let me show you a couple of them. Throw up on the screen real quick. Here's a couple of our prophets of the day. You guys familiar with these guys? Here's one. I get a video from one of these dudes at least 2 to 3 times a week. Archduke. You might see him on YouTube or on Facebook or on Twitter. I get a lot of his videos. Brother Polite, I get a lot of him. He's a Kemet dude. And then Bill Maher, he's just the atheist dude on HBO. He's got a show. These guys are sowing discord. Here's what I'm talking about. If you ever watch his videos, all he does is ask a bunch of questions that have nothing to do with each other and try to act like he looks really, really smart. At the end, tells you he loves you. That's his whole video. Are you a slave? Do you go to church every week? Why do you go to church? Why do you do this? Do you stand up? Do you eat? Do you get married? Do you think you should look this way? Yeah, you must be a slave. Whoa. You've made a lot of jumps, brother, Olympic long jumpers can't make. Brother Polite, I got a video from him this last week, just angry. Man, if you're waiting on God to come back, he was yelling and ranting. I'm not going to use all the words he used, but he's yelling and ranting. If you're waiting for God to come back like my grandma, then you're as stupid as them. All the church is doing is fleecing you and taking your money. They should be paying for this, that, and the third. Brother, what are you doing? Because I can tell you about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of meals that are being fed to people right now in Houston that have no homes. I can tell you about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of man hours of good Christian people that have given up their days, their weeks, their time, talent, and treasure to go to Florida that are prepared as they're being hit right now to do it. I don't see Brother Polite down there. I don't see any of the Kemet. I love Bill Maher. If you ever watch Real Time with Bill Maher, all he does is just sow discord. All he does is just press. All he does is, oh, you Christians. Really? Let me just get this right for any atheists in the room. I know that we always want to go, oh, Christians have killed more people. No, atheists. Mao, Pol Pot. Let's go Russian empires. You really want to talk about when it comes to death and destruction. There. These guys sow discord constantly. And what happens is each of them, if you look deep enough and you go back deep enough, all of them run off of what we call unmet expectations. They thought God was going to give them something. They didn't get it. So they got anger, gave him the finger, and walked away. Are you that person? I was there. John the Baptist is sitting right there also. So Jesus is quoting a passage right now in Isaiah 61. He clearly shows the intent. But your expectation is to establish his own kingdom, not your kingdom. So doubt arises in difficult situations, doubt arises in unmet expectations, and doubt arises from a limited perspective. Sometimes we simply don't understand everything that's happening, not happening around us. Well, this is why John and the disciples went to go speak to Jesus. In reality, many of our doubts spring up from these factors. Often in the middle of challenging circumstances, that faith is hardest to come by, especially when you've been walking with Jesus. Why are these things happening? God, where are you? What's going on? Why do bad things happen to me? I'm a good person. I've done good things. I mean, Job says that. There's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to that one question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And as you walk through it, it's just like, I don't understand. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a righteous person. I love my wife. I pay my taxes. I love America. I mean, all that good stuff. I'm good. Everything's good. Why does this happen to me? And what happens is we have limited perspective. Limited perspective. Yesterday at the game, I walk in. I have three little kids. I have a 9-year-old. She's about this tall. I got a 6-year-old who's about this tall. He's big. My wife wants him to play football, but for some odd reason, he won't. And then I got a 3-year-old who's just, she runs the world. She's probably running upstairs right now, so pray for them. Those are my three. And what happens, you guys know the stadium. When you walk in, right, you can see the field now. And it's a beautiful field. You get to walk in, you see it. So my wife and I walk in. We're looking for a place to sit. We're taller. So we're like, oh, hey, there's some places down there. We're about to walk down. My daughter, who's 9, kind of looks up. She kind of sees something. But what does she run into? Well, she runs into the back of people taller than her. My 6-year-old, he's kind of got his hands up like this. And the next thing I know, he's on top of the wall looking. So he's got a better perspective than the rest of us. He's looking over going, oh, okay. Hey, Daddy, down there. And then there's my 3-year-old. She can't see over the wall. She can't climb the wall. She's just like, Daddy, help. Daddy, help. I can't see. And so here's my favorite part. This is why I love my 3-year-old, and I think we should have more babies because I'm going to miss it very soon. But she's 3, and then what she does, she looks at me and just puts her hands up, which is the universal sign of all children, a pick me up now. It's not a request. It's a demand. Okay? And so that's what she did, especially from that one. She just puts her hands up. Daddy. So I picked her up, put her on the wall so she could see. You see, what happened in that moment is she had a limited perspective. She couldn't see what she needed to see. She wanted to see it, but she couldn't see it. Why? Because her growth wasn't enough where she could see it. And some of y'all are at the place in your life where your growth is not at the point where you can see what God wants you to see. You can't see over the wall. No matter how much you get on your tiptoes or jump or any of those things, you will not see it. And there's so many times that we run into doubt in our life because we have a limited perception of what's going on in life. We can't see. We can climb the wall and see a little bit. We still don't even understand it. I can't tell you how many times my little man in the fourth quarter, he said, when's the game over? When's the game over? When's the game over? Look at the scoreboard, buddy. What's it say? I don't know. Limited perspective. He doesn't know. He can read the clock. He's just being lazy. But there's so many of us that are in that same position. Oftentimes, trials come as a result of sin in our lives and others around us. Sometimes our trials are not a direct result of our disobedience, but sometimes they're a direct result of others' disobedience in our lives. Our perspective is off. Our perspective is off. John's perspective is limited, and so is ours. John's perspective is limited, and so is ours. And John the Baptist knew and had no idea how the story of Jesus was going to play out. God ushered in a completely different type of kingdom, and John's perspective was limited as ours is right now. Whenever we go through difficult situations with unmet expectations rising up within us, we need to remember that our perspective is always limited. In the end, we must trust God to know that he's doing more than we can understand. That's called faith. Now, some of y'all right now just said, come on, man. I'm not going to do that junk. I'm not just going to trust some being I can't see to do more. Really, you do it every day. When you get in your friend's car, when you sit down on one of these chairs. Listen, we were trying to arrange these chairs. I know some of y'all are big, and some of these chairs are suspect. And so I was trying to get the right ones in the right position. It didn't work, but whatever. You know, but y'all even have faith when you sit down. You have faith that whatever you sit in will hold your booty parts up. That's faith. You have faith. You have faith that right now you're going to stick to the ground because the earth is spinning at 144,000 miles per hour. You have faith that we're going to get another season here pretty soon because it's September and the earth is starting to tilt at a 43.46 degree angle so that you can get another season. You have faith that the winds are going to blow and that we're not going to all of a sudden get all the storms coming up from the West Coast, but they're going to come over through the Rockies like they always do because we're in the Midwest. You have faith in that. You know that's going to happen. Why? Why? You have faith the same way that I have faith in God because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's the one that designed it all. And so your unmet expectations, your limited perspective doesn't mean that you have it all together. It means that sometimes you have to understand your limitations and go, okay, God, I'm willing to give it to you. I'm willing to give it to you. So what's the answer to doubt? The answer to doubt, I'm going to give you two things that are answered to doubt, and I'll finish up because I know some of you are like, oh, my goodness. There we go. First and foremost is this. You have to confront doubt with what the Bible says about God. When John the Baptist's disciples questioned Jesus, he answered them with one specific thing. In verse 4, go back to verse 4 in your Bible if you closed it. Go back to verse 4 and he says this. Jesus answered them, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and are dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He used Old Testament language to describe the miraculous works he had been doing to show that indeed he was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. For instance, Jesus said the blind are receiving sight. Do you know that nowhere in the Old Testament did a blind person receive sight? Nowhere in the Torah did a blind person ever receive sight. Matter of fact, it only had once outside of Jesus, and that happened in Acts 9. That was one of the monikers to show you this is the Messiah. That was something entirely new. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy. He literally was quoting out of Isaiah chapter 61, which was preached 600 years before he even came to earth. And said, I'm fulfilling this today. Today. He alluded to that to refer not just to the healing, but also to the judgment that were to come. Jesus' works were evident in the coming kingdom, and therefore John the Baptist needed to trust Jesus, even though he had a limited perspective. Now, if you grew up like I did, I always had a struggle with the Bible. I struggle with this book right here. And the reason I struggle with this book is because I always heard, especially when I got into school, that this is man-made. A whole bunch of dudes put this together. Let me see. If I remember, Brother Polite put it right. It was the Council of Nice, those in Nicaea, in 325 AD is when he said it was put together. But let me just ask you this question. Do you think if we all wrote a single chapter of a book about President Barack Obama, or even, let's make it even more current, President Trump, do you think we would all exactly agree on all history? I mean, just honestly, there's 100 plus of us here. If we were to write a book on President Trump, do you think we all agree? I know a lot of y'all wouldn't like him. A lot of y'all would like him. It would be interesting to see how it would work out. What if we spread it out a little bit? What if we had multiple languages that we wrote this in? Let's say 66 of you wrote a book over 4 different continents, 13 different languages, over multiple centuries, that all speak to one thing, Jesus. There's no book on the earth that does that. Now, if y'all want to holler at me about the Quran, I've read it. Let's go. You want to holler at me with the Book of Mormon? Let's go. I've read it too. Pearl of Great Price? I've read it also. Let's go. The Hadiths. Let's talk about them. But there's no book as consistent that has put it all out. 66 books, 4 continents, 13 authors, 13 languages. 13 languages all contained in one book, written for one purpose, and his name was Jesus. So we can sit back all the way and go, oh, well, it was given to us. Okay, but let's talk. We couldn't do it, yet God put one together for you. He said, I want you to understand biblical revelation. I want you to understand the Old Testament work that was put in. God's word is a rock, not because it makes everything easy, because it keeps your feet from sinking from the sand amidst difficult situations and unmet expectations. There's so many times in our life we look for this to make it easy in our life, and I promise you, it won't. Raise your hand if you've heard somebody say, God will never give you too much more than you can handle. Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay, so I'm just going to apologize again. You've been lied to. Read this. God will break you. He will break you. You know why he will break you? Because he loves you. And he works through broken vessels. And he does it for his glory, not you. Because if he gives you more than you can handle, that means he gets the glory and not you. Because it's not about your kingdom. It's not about your glory. It's not about your expectations. It's all about him. That's what it's about. And so God's word is not easy, but it's right and it's worth it. And that's the first antidote to doubt, is that you have to look at God's word and understand. The other way that we battle doubt in our life is through joyful submission. Joyful submission. After Jesus tells us about his work, he ends by saying this in verse 6. In verse 6, he goes back and he says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, not to be offended because Jesus is to trust him. Even when it's not easy and trusting Christ seems contrary to reason, we need to remain grounded in biblical revelation and look at him in faith. We have to choose to submit to him. There are multiple times in my life with my children I've dealt with this. where they're just like, I don't see what you're supposed to do, Daddy. And I just say, just do it just because. You ever heard that in your house? You ever had your mama and daddy tell you that? Maybe you say that yourself as a parent. I just need you to do this because I said so. Well, why? Well, in that moment, it's, well, I'm not going to say joyful. It's submission. Probably nothing joyful about it for my children at this point. But it's submission. It's them choosing to follow what their daddy says because they know what I'm saying is best for them in this moment. Though they don't necessarily understand it, though they may not grasp it, though they may not go, oh, this all makes perfect sense. They're going to go, okay, I'm going to do it. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm asking you not to be offended by me, but just to follow me. And there are times in your life, I'm going to ask you just to say yes. I'm asking you to put your yes down just because. I'm going to ask you to move to Jefferson City. And you're going to go, where? And he's going to say, Jefferson City. And you're going to go, one more again, because I didn't hear you right. He's going to go, Lincoln University. You know the HBCU, the Taft White? I want you to go there. Where? Joyful submission. Maybe he's going to say, hey, I need you to take that job. It's going to move you away from the people you love. I'm sorry, huh? But that job's going to take you across the country. Okay. But I don't know if I want to go to that place, but I'm going to ask you through joyful submission to go that place. But I've always wanted to do this thing here. It's not about you. It's not about you. Maybe you need to go back home and take care of some things. Maybe you need to step up to the plate and take care of things here. But Jesus is asking for your joyful submission. Now in verse 7, he says this. Verse 7 through 19, he goes on. And Jesus says, and when the disciples went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's house. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet, he was whom was written, behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, and will prepare the way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no greater than John the Baptist. Yet no one is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets... for all the prophets and the law of the prophets until John, are you willing to accept it? He is Elijah who has come. He is the one who hears. Let him hear. But what shall I compare to this generation? Like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out their playmates. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. He's the son of man eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. While John was at the climax of his ministry, of all the stuff he did to point to Jesus, none of them, not even the highest of them, had the position of privilege that was actually afforded to you and I in Christ. You and I have a privilege performed before God. And here's what he says. He says in this moment this, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to put it all on the line for him, if you're willing to lay your yes down, have joyful submission to be a person of the book, a man or a woman of the book, and follow hard after him, he will stand and defend you. He is your defense. There are so many times, listen, there's so many times, even this week while I was walking on Lincoln's campus, somebody said, hey, you should have heard them talking about you. That's cool. Doesn't bother me. Well, y'all out there doing them root beer floats and doing your things down in the middle of things, they think you're stupid. That's cool. Doesn't bother me. Hey, I was talking to one of the administration. They don't really like you here. That's cool. I was in the neighborhood. This dude wants to shoot you. Fine. That's fine. Jesus is my defense. He's my defense. I walk with him. I walk in him. I walk with his power in my life. I don't walk in fear. I don't walk like, oh, what's going to happen? I walk because the Spirit fills my life and tells me I can go. And when people come to me or they come at Jesus and go, hey, talk about Pastor John. He's kind of this, that, and the third. Jesus will stand up before them and go, but at least he's on them streets. At least he's doing what he's supposed to do. At least he's following the call of God. What about you? That's what Jesus was just doing there. Where were you? See, he was in the wilderness actually preaching my word. Where were you? He was actually doing what I asked you to do. Where were you? See, he was actually out there sacrificing his life for me. Where were you? John is the climax of all of these things, and you as a Christ follower should be the same. Jesus said that you will do greater things than even him on this earth. And the reason why we're able to do it is because we actually have a complete view of God and not an incomplete view. As followers of Christ today, we should rejoice in the privilege of position that we have. However, it doesn't mean things will be easy. Like Jesus and John, we will be opposed by this world. Like Jesus and John, we will be criticized by this world. But even in the middle of difficult situations, unmet circumstances, in a limited perspective, Jesus is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. Telling others about him won't be easy. You may get ridicule in your office, in your class, on your team. Living a real faith publicly is not easy. There's so many of y'all that walk around and be like, I love Jesus, I just haven't told nobody about it ever. Ever. It should be a public faith. There's no 007 Christian anywhere in the Bible. There's nobody that's undercover. It's not the way it works. We're all out there. But it's worth the calling to give your lives to. The reason why it's worth the calling to give your lives to is because Christ gave his life for you. I know you've probably heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. It's real simple. That Jesus lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you deserve so that one day you could sit at the right hand of the Father as he does right now and gives you all the power of heaven and earth to you. Listen, you have to hear this. Christ died to give you his righteousness and to cover you with his blood. So that when you stand before God, you can go, let me in because of your son. There's so many times that we go, I'm going to get in because I'm a good dude. I did this thing. I helped this person out. I did a lot of good things. But God's going to look at you and go, that's not the way it works. He's going to say, how do I know you're righteous? And I'm going to stand before him and say, because I received your son. I received his blood. We fight doubt, no doubt. In this world, we fear faith. We should never fear the promised Messiah. I'll end with this. The soul tattoo, I'll throw it back up. The good news is that the God whom we seek, to be sure, is certain to meet us where you are. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to meet you where you are. Ladies and gentlemen, there's so much that's happened this week I could tell you about. Besides Florida, besides Houston, besides my own crazy life, there's so many things that have happened. But here's the one thing I know. He wants to meet you where you are. And so many of us right now, there's so many of us that are just like, but I don't have all the knowledge. That's what I always hear Brother Polite say. Man, I need more knowledge. No, you don't need more knowledge. You need faith like a child. When my little girl jumps to me, she jumps to me because she knows that her daddy's going to catch her most of the time. And so she jumps. I'm not always the best. I'm sorry. When I'm out there losing my voice on the soccer field, they have faith in me. Why? They know I'm going to be there. I'm going to yell. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give them hugs and high fives. Why? Because they're giving everything they have. Yesterday, literally, at the YMCA soccer field, I'm losing my junk as some little six-year-old kid dribbles the ball the best he can to kick it into a goal the best he possibly can. Just yelling. I hurt myself on video. I sound crazy. But it's worth it. Why? Because like the Father in heaven, he will celebrate you just for taking a step towards him. Just a step. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody receive one of those cards. Wave that card at me if you have it. Should have received a card before you came down here. And on the back, on the front of that card, there's some decisions you want to make because I believe every single person on this earth has a next step. If you grew up, if you're alive, you have a next step in your faith. You have a next step in your journey. There's a step on there that says, maybe you just want to meet with me. Listen, I'm on campus all the time. Come holler at me. Put your name and information on there. Put a check mark on there. If you want to receive Christ, you actually want to walk and get the righteousness that Jesus offers to you, that you've heard Pastor Dave talk about, that you've heard me talk about, that you probably heard somebody in your family talking about, that today is the day you make that step, then you check that and you let us follow up with you. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life. You need to write that on there. I need to start back over. I had some doubts. I'm trying to figure it out. I don't know it all. Maybe y'all can help me, put me in a Bible study. We'll do that for you. But you have a next step. You have a next step. And before you leave, you need to take it. One last thing and then I'll end. I know some of you guys are like, man, I don't want to take that next step. I don't want to write anything on this card. I don't want to do all this stuff. Listen, that is a step. It's just backwards. But it is a step. When you don't respond, it's a step somewhere. There's nobody neutral in this fight for your soul. It's one or the other. You have a step. You need to take it. So listen, if you're just waking up, we're ending the sermon. Soul tattoo is God, whom we seek, will meet you where you are. The whole sermon, it's everything I said in the last 45 minutes. Why don't you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much that you meet us where we are, that you are worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. Jesus, I just ask today for these young men, for these young women, for everybody that is here, that they have a next step, whether it's to get plugged in, whether it's to start living their faith in reality, whether it's just to be real or to ask questions. Jesus, we ask. We beg you to meet us here. Help us to be yours. And if we have that faith, help us to live it publicly in such a way that you are glorified in everything. Father God, I just ask and I beg and I beg and I beg for the reality of who you are to be in our lives. Give us strength, grant us mercy, and help us to see you for all you are and for all you're worth. We praise you and thank you in your holy and precious name. And all God's saints said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.